Good morning. This morning we will be in Psalm 89. Before we go to Psalm 89, I'm going to ask Brother Logan Green to lead us in prayer.
Let's bow. Father, we are thankful this morning that you have revealed to us in your word and in experience that in the trials and tribulations that we experience, in the eating of the bitter bud, you are found. Your mercies are seen. Your grace is experienced in the very difficulty where we feel like we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. How are we going to get through this or hold this together? You are revealed and you're made plain.
Yeah.
As we come to you in faith and trust that you love us, that you'll provide for us, that you know what is best, and that you will, your faithfulness is sure, your mercies are sure. We thank you for revealing it to us in your word. We pray that you would be faithful to bless the delivery of your word this morning through your minister. Give us open ears and hearts to receive it. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is, as we have said, the last two messages in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is maybe the greatest in one spot declaration of the faithfulness of God. God's great faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And there are at least three messages in this psalm. The first message is that God's faithfulness is great because God has proven himself faithful by making this promise that he will raise up a king who will endure forever. God's faithfulness. God is who he says he is, and God does what he says he will do, and his promise is to raise up a king whose throne will endure through generations, will endure through threats, will endure through mortality, will endure through death, but this throne will be forever and forever and forever. The second message is that in God's faithfulness, God's throne, or this king's throne, is not an empty kingdom. That in God's faithfulness, God produces faithfulness. There are faithful people because God is faithful. There are people who have been blessed to come to know the joyful sound of salvation. They've come to hear the words, comfort ye, my people, thy God reigneth. And so when these people transgress, the promise is God in his faithfulness as a father will afflict them, and yet his loving kindness will never leave them because he has promised. He has sworn, I will not lie unto David. I will continue to love. My loving kindness will never, ever, ever fail. It will endure. And so his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So God's faithful. We rejoice. Great is thy faithfulness. You're faithful in keeping your promises. You're faithful in being who you say you will be. And you're faithful in making a faithful people. Friends, there will be no faithful people outside of the faithfulness of God to love them, to be kind, and to save to the uttermost. There's one more message in this psalm, and we will look at that message today. And I will call this message from Psalm 89, when darkness seems to hide his faith, his face, God's faithfulness in darkness. So let me just read a few portions from this psalm, just to remind us of what we've read, and then we will come down to verse 38. Let's start in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. This is Ethan, the writer of this psalm, talking. I will sing. I will make known thy faithfulness. I am convinced that mercy will be built up forever. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy forever. That will be the theme of my song. That will be the story of my life. The faithfulness of God has been established in the very heavens. We've done it, verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts. This is the same man talking. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. And high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. God, you always do things right. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Lord, before your face, you always see the mercy and you always see the truth. You always have them perfectly joined. Oh, what a God you are. Verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sounds. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. Are you catching the flavor yet? Is he encouraged? Is he confident in God? Is he assured of God's faithfulness? Does he see any enemy, any threat to God's throne? Oh, no, he does not. Now let's begin reading in verse 38. But thou, this is the same writer, Ethan, he's talking to God, the same one whom he's just been extolling. Now let's listen to this. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. This is the same man that said, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Now it's the enemies who hear the joyful sound. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. You can usually tell if a commentator is spiritually tuned by how they comment on Psalms like 89. They get to verse 38 and they get in a frenzy. They say, surely this maybe is two different psalms, or part of it should be credited to Ethan and the other part to an unknown person. But there's something strangely reassuring to my soul in reading and believing that Psalm 89 is one complete piece. It's another assurance that the Bible is honest. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. And so I find in Psalm 89 both something very familiar, and I find camaraderie with Ethan. A brotherhood. A brotherhood that we sing about when we sing, "Mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through." A mixture of being able to sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, the Lord Jehovah reigns." And then at the same time, sing the second verse and feel absolutely nothing. This same Ethan, who proclaims the faithfulness of God, says, "Lord, I do not see your faithfulness anywhere." One of the brothers commented recently about the Maskell Psalms that we're going through. He said one of the blessings of going through those Psalms and seeing them in their context of where David was when he was writing some of the Psalms of distress, was that in his mind previously, he'd sort of thought of David as being just an emotional wimp. Just this guy that was a roller coaster of emotions. Just up and down and up and down and up and down and just an emotional wreck. Sort of looked down on David a little bit maybe. I think David needed a little more protein powder. But then you look at the story of David. You go, actually no, David's a very stable person. But David happens to be in a cave right now. And he's in a cave because this guy keeps throwing a spear at him. And then when he finds a place to rest for 24 hours, the people where he found a place to rest have outed him. And now he's in jeopardy again. Or David's son has stolen his throne. And David can't even go to his own bed tonight because his son wants to kill him. And so, we don't know exactly the spot where Ethan is right now, but we do know, there's several different places we think that this may be, but we do know this is a time in which everything that Ethan can see goes against everything that Ethan has declared about God. God has promised to hold up the throne of David as a forever throne. And to hold up the seed of David as a forever people. A blessed people. A saved people. A protected people. A cared for people. A people to whom God will relate to as a father. Who will correct them when they need correcting, but then will come and will swoop them up in His loving arms and place them on a solid perch. He will feed them. He will nourish them. He will care for them. And it will last forever. And God will see mercy and truth. In fact, mercy and truth and justice and judgment are the pillars of the throne of God. And yet, David's throne seems to be a forgotten waste heap. In fact, it is a forgotten waste heap at the moment. And David's people are scattered. And so Ethan is not just some emotional roller coaster. Ethan's a person who wakes up every morning and sees reality of what's around him, what's before him. So we're going to talk about darkness today, and I want you to know it's not going to be a message in which there is four ironclad steps to quenching darkness or turning on the light. But all this is today is just a reflection on darkness and God's faithfulness in light of Ethan's experience here in Psalm 89, Ethan's word in Psalm 89. So we need to define this darkness pretty carefully, because there are different darknesses that we experience in life. There is darkness that's just there because of unbelief and unresolved guilt. Think about Judas. Judas was in great darkness because he knew that he had transgressed, but his darkness was not a darkness that looked to God in faith and looked inside in contrition. He just knew that things were dark, the future was bleak, and so he committed suicide. This is not even darkness necessarily here like David's darkness after he had sinned with Bathsheba and had lost his child and comes in Psalm 51 to say, God, I'm in darkness, help me. This is not that darkness right here either. This darkness here is just the darkness of the faithful. It is the inability to see and believe God's faithfulness. Let me say it again. It is the inability to reach out and grab hold of and tuck deep into the heart and anchor the thoughts to see and to believe God's faithfulness. We're going to see here in this passage that Ethan's darkness in this 38 through 52, Ethan's darkness is directly related to God's greatest promise of faithfulness. So God is faithful. He does what He says He'll do. He is who He says He will. Who He is. But God's greatest demonstration of His faithfulness in this psalm is that I will raise up this everlasting throne. So notice in verse 38 through 44, let me just read this passage to you again, and notice where Ethan's doubts come in. Remember, it's the throne of God, the throne of David that he has delighted in and rejoiced in. Verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Remember, we're talking about the anointed of God. And the anointing was this full pouring out of the whole box of ointment upon the one who has been anointed for this special task, so that the smell of the perfume, it was clear, this is the one. This is the one who is set apart for this wonderful task. There's no question. He's been covered with this perfume. The oil is dripping off the beard of Aaron. That's the picture. And he says, no, instead of holding up your anointed, you are angry with your anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant. That's the promise of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. You were supposed to protect, God. You promised to protect in your faithfulness. You said you protect. Instead, you've broken down the hedge of protection. You have brought his stronghold to ruin. Earlier in the passage, he says that God's right hand will hold up this anointed. Instead, you have set up the right hand of your adversary, of his adversaries. Listen to verse 43. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. This seems particularly cruel. He's promised to make this anointed have a powerful arm with a powerful sword who will be able to go and defeat all his enemies. And instead, it's as if Ethan thinks that in the night before they go to battle, God sneaks in, grabs the sword, and dulls it down the sharpness. So that when he goes to battle, he's ready to do battle, but the whole power of the sword is, it's sharp. But it has been dulled, the edges have been turned. And we have no strength. And how are we supposed to win now? And so he says, and you hast not made him to stand in the battle. You've made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. So Ethan's darkness is centered. It's not just a general doubt of God's faithfulness. It is centered in what God has promised to do. Friends, I want you to point that out. Just to know this, this is exactly how Satan always works. Satan has one goal in mind for the believer. He wants to make you doubt God. Wants to turn you away from God. So Satan goes right to the center of what God has promised, and Ethan begins to doubt exactly, not just generally, but exactly what God has promised, and because of what he can see or not see. God is not trustworthy. He's not trustworthy. And then Ethan, you see in this passage, he begins to ask these questions. Ethan is made to become frantic. How long do we have left? Ethan sees his approaching mortality. He sees the end of his life coming soon. All this work that we've done, all this labor that I've given, all this prayer that I've prayed. Lord, we're all going to die. And what happens then? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? He can't do any good in the grave. Can his soul be delivered from the hand of the grave? Now hold on to that question for a minute. It's an important question, isn't it? God, we have a short time left. And all of our work that we've been done seems like it's coming to ruin. Nothing's coming out of it. All we've worked, all we've hoped, all we've prayed for seem lost. And God, what good is that going to be if we die? What can come out of the grave? Is anybody here familiar with darkness like this? You know, when you see the leaves begin to turn these beautiful colors in the fall, and instead of being able to take any joy out of that beauty, instead it's just a constant reminder it's fixing to get really cold and dark early. I'm serious. There's just no joy to be taken from the moments of life. The Psalms describe this as being in distress, and that word distress, I've said it several times before, really means to be in a box that is narrowing, it's closing in. So it's in a narrow box, there's no room to move and get out. And so if you're picturing this in Psalm 89, you'd be in this box, and there's a little ray of light that you see out of the box, and the lid shuts on the box, so you're in the box, and now you're in the box, and it's dark, completely dark. And there's no light to be seen. The Bible describes this darkness often coming alongside of all kinds of physical effects. Psalm 38, we won't turn there right now, but Psalm 38 is very descriptive of some of the physical effects of darkness. You ever been there where others can tell you that you're not thinking straight, but it seems very straight to you? When you can't find joy in what would normally produce joy or what should produce joy? When even your stomach has trouble digesting food or maybe digests way too fast and too often and nothing feels right, tastes right? When your sleep is interrupted or a questionable proposition every single night, you begin to dread going to bed because you're afraid you're going to be up all night long. Oftentimes, these things are accompanied by just unrelenting guilt. And that guilt is joined with just a nagging doubt as to whether you even know the Lord at all or not. I'm not sure I love Him. If I did, I wouldn't be doubting like this. I'm really not sure. It's scary whether He loves me or not. So I want us to think about darkness. Because this is not just a psalm about darkness. This is a psalm about God's faithfulness in darkness. Let's think about this together for a little while and sort of join it to that wonderful passage that I think is so helpful in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, there has There hath no temptation. You know this passage, don't you? There hath no temptation, no trouble. Can you say there hath no darkness taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I tell you, there's been times in my life where a sermon like this would really bore me. It would be a sermon that I would think would be for some pretty weak people who really seem to get a grip. I would probably even preach the sermon quite a bit differently a few years ago. I probably would have had 4 steps for you. I don't today. What I can bring to you, though, is that God's faithfulness is greater than you could ever imagine. So the goal of this time together today is not to fix something, but our goal is to see and honor God in the midst of darkness. Let's think about this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. A few thoughts about that related to Psalm 89 and Ethan's darkness. Again, I just turn this page back and forth again and again, and it's jarring. This really is one single psalm. It is. This is one man's thoughts, not interrupted by years. This is one man's thoughts within a contained moment. Let's look again. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down the foes before his face. Go back and listen to sermon audio. We rejoiced to know that joyful sound, didn't we? And then you turn back and you go, you've turned the edge of his sword. He's not standing in the battle. You've set up the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies to rejoice. It's common to man. So a few thoughts about that. Number one, darkness is a humanity problem. It's a humanity problem. Here's what I mean by that. Listen, the internal darkness that Ethan is fighting right now is there for a reason. It's there because there really is great external darkness. There are some really bad things happening. Judah is in shambles. God's people have forsaken God. The enemy has breached the fortress. It was bad. Evil, loss, conflict, they're real. And it's all because, I want to remind you, friends, of what the word Eden means. Eden means delight, paradise. And there's one reason why we are not in Eden. And the one reason is because man thought he could have it better than God had given. It's because man doubted God's what? Faithfulness. His goodness. And so know this. We're his darkness. And there will be darkness around us until, praise God, paradise that has been lost is paradise that is regained by the return of the victor over death and darkness, Jesus Christ. But until then, we will experience darkness around us, and that darkness will seek to invade our hearts. It's a humanity problem. And so, if there's nothing else you have to face, just know this. Hate rebellion against God deeply in your core. Seek to submit your life to God in every way, because God's ways are delight. We should always remember, always to bring to mind, just how pervasive and stupid rebellion is against God. The reason that Ethan turns to verse 38 and feels like he's going nuts is because there's darkness, because man turned from God. But let me say this as well. I hope this will bring a bit of comfort. Darkness is also a human problem. Not just humanity, it's a human problem. What I mean by that is this. We are complex beings. Body, soul, spirit. And how the body and the soul and the spirit all intertwine and work and bounce off each other and react to one another. It's one unit. But we know there's some division to that unit, right? So how all this works together is a mystery to all of us. And that's okay. So what I want to say is this. Sometimes the physical influences the spiritual, and the spiritual can influence the physical, and to try to divide it all up and figure out which is spiritual, which is physical, sometimes is a mistake. What I'm saying is that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they are flawed by sin, our sin nature, and not always by specific sins and committed sins and transgressions. Sometimes it's just that our bodies are weak. I'm talking about things I don't know about, and nobody does. Things in our brains, things in our hormones. I don't know these things, and none of us do. So friends, let me just say this. Know this. You don't know, I don't know, but God does. Here's what He says in Psalm 103. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers our frame. Let me make sure I get this right. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As I would just say to you, God knows, God remembers. Make sure that you know and remember too. In other words, don't exacerbate the problem by beating yourself up. Okay, we're going to get to the spiritual part in just a minute. But don't make it worse by trying to figure out where responsibility is to the nth degree. Let me just put it that way. Okay? That's a humanity problem. It's a human problem. But know this too. Darkness is a spiritual problem. It is. And that's not a statement to accuse. It's just important to understand where this comes. So here's what it is for Ethan. Darkness for Ethan comes from not believing God. And so we say, Lord, help me to believe You. Two things here. Ethan begins to look at what Ethan can see rather than what God has said. Or put it a different way, Ethan begins to look at what he can't see, which is God's faithfulness. So he looks at what he can see around him. He tries to figure out what he can't see, which is God's faithfulness. And Ethan begins to quake. He forgets, and this is what we do so oftenly, he forgets that faithfulness is to what God has promised, not to what Ethan thinks should happen, or even creating his own definition of faithfulness. Okay? Let me say that a little bit differently. We have in our minds our thoughts of what faithfulness should look like. And I would just say this. We're probably close to right. We just can't see the whole picture. Okay? And we're going to see this in this psalm here in just a minute, that Ethan wasn't way, way off. But there were parts, let me just go ahead and say it right now. There were parts of this that Ethan never could have understood in his lifetime. Okay? Because the fulfillment of God's faithfulness, let's put it this way. Friends, the question, where is God's faithfulness? The answer is always one and the same. The answer is Jesus. Okay? Write that down. Tattoo it on your brain. Your heart. The answer to the question, where is God's faithfulness, is always Jesus. Now listen, Ethan was living years before Jesus. Ethan could not have known the end of the story right now. Okay? So Ethan's questions weren't way off. Just like your questions often aren't way off. It's just that we have the inability to see the whole picture. Does that make sense? Where is the throne that will live forever? Where is the one who will be as a father who will love his children and stoop them up and care for them and nurture them and chastise them but also bring them back? It's Jesus, right? He's the answer. In fact, let's just fast forward just a minute. My notes don't matter. The questions he had, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Lord, we're about to die and nothing's happening. Are you going to be able to deliver the soul out of the grave? What's the answer to that? Yes! Yes! I will deliver the soul out of the grave. The king's going to come bursting forth from the grave. They're going to make that watch as close as they can. They're going to put soldiers right there and he's going to walk right out of the grave. And he's going to scoop his seed up. And they will endure forever. And when they go to the grave, they're going to rise too at the call of Jesus. There's no way he could have known that at the time. There's no way he could have known that at the time. So for you, there are so many things you cannot know right now. That makes sense? And so no wonder we wrestle with darkness. When there's so much we cannot see except the known, and that is God is faithful. Now, it's important to remember too that Ethan's not alone in this darkness. We could have turned to a number of scriptures, a number of people in scripture. It just happens to be that Psalm 89 is the greatest declaration of God's faithfulness. It's an incredible psalm. And Ethan also struggles with his faithfulness in this. And this we see his darkness. But we could turn to Jeremiah. We could turn to David. And you know that it's common to man. That's the point, right? It's common to man. But you need to know that from a spiritual standpoint as well. That should be incredibly reassuring. It's not just that you're not unique. It's also this. It's also this. Satan's goal is to destroy your faith. Cause you to conclude that God is not trustworthy. But God has a different goal. And so it's important to know that you are not alone. So you should know this. That part of the reason, according to 2 Corinthians 1, that you are in darkness right now. Listen to this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's who God is. So who is this faithful God? What is he faithful to? He's faithful to be a Father of mercies to his people. He's faithful to be the God of all comfort to his people. Listen to this. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I was talking to somebody just recently, and they were in a bout of pretty tough darkness. And they were saying, and it just made fireworks go off my soul. They were saying, I believe that God has allowed me to experience this darkness so that I will be able to empathize in a way I never have been able to in the past with a certain individual who I know is having similar darkness. Isn't that something? In the faithfulness of God, we experience darkness that we may be able to be used by the God of all comfort as a means of comfort and help to those who are in deeper distress. It's hard to see that darkness, right? You're not alone. For a reason. Next. Listen to this. It's common to man. It's a humanity problem. It's a human problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's also, you're not alone. But listen to this. Listen to this. It's in the same category as common to man. Jesus was and is a man. You need to hear that. He's God. He's a God-man. But Jesus is and was a man. What does that matter? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, the one who was and is to come, said these words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Jesus said those words. Why did Jesus say those words? Well, Isaiah 53 said that you could, even if you wanted to put an inscription across his gravestone, you could call him a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Who was Jesus? Oh, he was a man of sorrows. And he was acquainted with grief. And you have to ask the next question, why? For what purpose? And I think this is a true statement. The death, atonement of Jesus Christ, of course, was for our depravity, right? It was for our guilt. It was for our offense towards God. It was to pay for our sins. It was to atone and bring reconciliation between God and man. And it was to redeem all of us, including our sorrows. Hear this. This is what it says. Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Yet we didn't esteem him anything. This is what it says in verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The two words, born, means to lift. So you're under this weight and you're sinking. You say, I cannot bear it anymore. So he comes and he lifts it up. And then the next word, carried, means to labor. So now he's walking along with you and he's carrying this sorrow. He's lifting up and carrying. Now that sounds pretty. Sounds wonderful. It's sweet. Somebody to bear, somebody to care. But what does that mean? Does this really happen? Does Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, does Jesus' person, is he in any real, tangible, practical way doing this? Or is it just pretty language? So let me tell you three ways, just real quick, three ways that this is actually really happening. Aren't you thankful that Jesus was a man? The first one is this. Jesus is presently empathizing with his people right now. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Was at all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, picked up, carried. Let us therefore, because there's somebody right now, the high priest, standing between God and man, and you're saying, I don't see your faithfulness, God. I'm in darkness. I know that it's real. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I feel like I'm in this box. The lid has been shut. What is being born. I know that I should see it. In fact, I feel guilty that I don't see it. Maybe I don't even know you at all. Maybe I don't care. Maybe I was deceived. Maybe I'm so guilty. How can I get to God? He talked to God. Right now, Jesus is touched by that. Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, the one who brings man and God together so that you can come boldly to His throne. It was just true. You know, our family went through a series of deaths over the last year, two of them right back to back. And you hear this said, and you almost think it sounds trite, but it is so true. And you guys, everybody's been through nothing. There's nothing unique about ours. You've been through all your own. It is so true. It is so true that somebody just being present helps. Just showing up, the covered dish. I'll never forget. Oh, I get emotional with this right now. Never forget the shock of Uncle David's death. And like, it felt like 10 seconds later, Rebecca Kay showed up with this feast from Costco or somewhere. And I don't even remember eating a bite of it. I wasn't hungry. But it was just what? The people already here? They care? Logan texted us. I remember all this. Logan texted, can I bring y'all some food? Well, friends, that's wonderful to have somebody present. But Jesus, the one who brings you to God, is present. Praise the Lord, He's a man. But secondly, how does Jesus' bear and carry? Listen to what Jesus buys us, the Holy Spirit. He purchases the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And here's what Romans 8 says about the Holy Spirit, that right now, listen, even as the assaults are coming against your soul in the darkness, listen, right now, Romans 8, listen to this, right now, the Spirit is, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you're crying out to God. Listen, Ethan right now, he's crying out. You think, well, he's so unfaithful. He's like, God, you've cast your throne down and all this stuff. Friends, he's crying this out to God. He's coming to his Father with this. So we're crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is helping us do this. The fact that you have not just cut, tell, and run. Tuck, tell, I think it actually is. You haven't run. You're still here. You may be a shell of yourself. You may feel like you've got nothing, but you haven't run. It's because the Spirit's there. Because Jesus has purchased for you the privilege of the Holy Spirit to indwell your heart. And here's what the Spirit's going to do. The Spirit is going to bear witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. And if I'm a child of God, then I am an heir. And if I'm an heir, I'm a joint heir with Christ. So be that I can reckon. I can't feel it. I can't sense it. I can't see it. But I can believe. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to count this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits that's to be revealed in us. And you move on down to verse 26, as you know, and the Spirit's right there in the darkness. Right there when it's so dark you have no words. I can't pray. That's okay. Keep trying. But if all you can get out is a groan, literally a groan. Remember Brother Jeb the other night? It was the animal sound. It was David, right? David, all he had was an animal sound. And guess what Jesus did with that, with the spirit of the animal sound? The Spirit takes that animal sound, that guttural, whatever it is, that groan, and he says, God, Jesus redeemed this one who has no words. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you hear that? Your animal sound, you ain't got nothing, becomes Jesus' Spirit saying, Lord, work your will in him. That's what he's praying for. That's what he really wants. Thirdly, how does Jesus bear our sorrows, carry our griefs? Well, Psalm, I think it's 17. I'm just going to get one verse out of this. And here's the point. The point is the final effect of redemption, the final work of redemption is what? glory. And friend, the writers of the New Testament would tell you, if they had one piece of advice to give you, they would say, you're not spending enough time awaiting the return of Christ. You're not focused enough on the consummation of all things. So Psalm 17 says this. 17 verse 15. As for me. This is me. Me. This is what's going to happen to me. I don't feel it right now, but it's going to happen to me. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Listen to this. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So right now, Jesus is carrying you along by reminding you there's a termination point to all this. Now listen, there's another sermon about, in a different context, about building the kingdom of God while we have time and seizing the day. But today's a message about the reality of darkness in the world, darkness in our hearts, and seizing the return of Christ to end all of the darkness. One final point about common demand, and I'll close in just a minute. Know this. It's common demand. Jesus was a man, but he's also God. So darkness is common to man, but it's not common to God. Praise the Lord. Psalm 139. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. As dark as you may think it is for yourself, it's impossible to reach outside of the box. Just know this. It's not like that for God. Job seized on that, didn't he? You know the way that I take. I don't know the way I take. But you know the way that I take. And when it's complete, you will bring me forth as gold, wherever he says. You know the way I take. So it's common to man, I come to God. Let's close this way. Psalm 89. I've already mentioned some of this already, but let's close this way. This is, again, about God's faithfulness in the darkness. So, there hath no temptation taken you with such a common man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will that with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let me read that and actually get it right. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So I don't think we can apologize for the last portion of this psalm. I think you can look closely and see God's faithfulness everywhere. It's there. Let me give you a few places that it's there. I said this before, I said it again. God is faithful in the saints bringing their darkness to Him. There's a lot of darkness in this world. And there are a lot of people in darkness. And there are a lot of places people go, I'm just going to tell you, that are just going to perpetuate the darkness. Believe it or not, darkness can get darker. It can. So just know this, where you go with your darkness is super important. Super important. And there are lots of promisers of light. Well, I won't go off on that, but just know that it's super important. But in God's faithfulness, Ethan's bringing all this to God. Now, listen. We're encouraged to do that. Now, as we said before, God's not obligated to give us the answers that we want, some of them we can't contain. Ethan had no frame for being able to understand how this is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. So let me just say this. As you bring your darkness to God, know this. This is not original with me, somebody else said it, but I think it's a very good statement. The Bible tells you everything that you need to know. Everything. It does not tell you everything you want to know. And so these questions that he brings are faithful questions. They only get off track when they become demands. You tell me or I will not serve you anymore. In fact, I heard this just from a man recently. A man said he had a crisis of faith. He said unless he could make sense of something that he was struggling with in the Bible, he was out. He was out. Well, so his solution was he figured out an answer for it. And I'm telling you, he's still in as much darkness as he ever was. Because he starts off with the wrong premise. The premise is not, you give me answers or I'm out. The premise is, Lord, you have the answers. And if you give them, I'll praise your name. But I trust that you have everything, that I have everything I need. And I will not demand that which I just want. Now let me say this, God in his faithfulness has answered to every question. Wait, I won't go over this again, but you ought to just take some time yourself and go through his questions and see how God answers them later. He has answered every question. They're better than you could ever imagine. You think really a solution would have been another Josiah? Or another, who was the guy? Hezekiah? Hezekiah, who did great for a few years and then went back the same way. That's not the solution. The solution is a city in Jerusalem that will, you know, be strong and you think a solution is even a governance in which we enforce good rules? I mean, that's the solution? Really? Let me tell you about a better solution. A king who can come in and change hearts and turn not just make rules, but turn affections to God. He calls people to love what is right and hate which is evil. And calls people to love selflessly and do good and stop thinking about themselves. That's what the solution is. And there's only one who can do that. And it's Jesus. And God sent Jesus. Now here's my last point. All right. So this psalm does not end with any sort of resolution. Not really. It can't. We can have the answer. Here's how the psalm ends. Let me read the last three verses. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord? Wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed? Still as much darkness as ever. Verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Not just amen. But amen and amen. Those are Ethan's words. You've got no answers. But I know your name is worthy praise. So blessed be your name forevermore. I'm settled there, amen. And I'm settled there, amen. Friend, that's as beautiful as a tie you can put on any, a ribbon you can put on any present, right? Let me say it this way. Somebody said this recently, I think it's a great statement. Okay, so this psalm ends in the darkness. Got it? That's my point. The psalm, he's not back in the first part, I'm going to sing forever. He's not singing anything right now. There's no song coming out of his mouth. Okay? Chew on this, I think it's a true statement. The greatest act of worship is to trust God. It's what you believe. Trust in you. It's the greatest act. It's the best way you can worship. It's the highest act right here you can worship is to trust God. And so if that's true, as crazy as it sounds, let me tell you this. If you are only hanging on by a thread, and all you can say is, blessed be your name, and I don't feel it at all, you very well may be doing the best worship you'll ever do on this side of the earth right now. Can you believe that? I believe it's true. I believe it's true. And so hold on. Keep worshiping. If all it is, I'm going to bless your name. There's nothing better. There's nothing that glorifies God better and for you to say, Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy. May God bless you, is my prayer. Is there a hymn?
Let's sing 344. 344.